We're going to be in Colossians 1. We'll have the verses behind. If you don't have a Bible, that's fine. But last week, to paraphrase like in a nutshell, we talked about how important it is for us to start and get moving in the things that God is inviting us into. And we talked about how Paul in Colossians 1 really highly values this idea of like when God calls us to something, God wants us to start doing that thing, and Paul's sees it as his mission to pray for those of us whom God is calling into something new. And so how we start the thing that God is inviting us into is really important, and it matters. Any Summer Olympic fans in the house? Like, I think the Summer Olympics is like just one of the funnest times of the year. But one of the things that like we're all enamored by is the 100-meter dash. Like, everybody loves it. And there's something about it that's fascinating because it's like 10 seconds of a pure explosion. But here's the deal. If you're running in a 100-meter race at a high level, if you don't start well, you have zero chance of winning. And so when you watch the start of a 100-meter sprint, you know, they say, runners on your marks. And then they get down, they say, get set. And as soon as these like elite athletes get set, it's like you can see their muscles like twitching, just waiting for the gun to go off so they can just come out of the blocks as quickly as they can. Because if they don't come out of the blocks quick, they have no opportunity or chance to win. How we start things matters. But the older I get, the more I also see this, that I think actually what actually may be even more important than how we start the things that God invites us into is how good we get at enduring over long distances in the things that he invites us into, right? We are, as a culture, we are fascinated with speed. Regarding the Olympics, who's the fastest woman or fastest man alive? We want to crown that person, and we want to know who they are. We want our internet to be faster. We want our food, when we order it, to get to us faster. When we get into an airplane, we wish that somehow we could figure out how to go supersonic so we could get to the destination faster. We love speed, right? But I have come to see that I think there is actually something more amazing than speed, and that is endurance, right? I'm curious, how many of you have ever ran a marathon? I want to see your hands. We've got some marathoners. Anybody done a 50 or 100 mile race? In the last service, we had some, Jack. We actually had some that did 50 and 100 mile races, right? The older I get, the more those people like awe me. I am amazed by them because as I've gotten into distance running in a very minor scale, I know the psychological and physical and emotional challenges that are presented when you're going on a long distance and your body hurts and you want to stop and you know how much further you need to go. There's something about enduring under the weight of that that is of a different caliber, and it's like a different level of challenge. And so when I look at somebody running a marathon, I'll just be candid with you guys. We went to the Akron Marathon. Like, there are times that I'm watching a marathoner and like I get teared up. I don't want anybody to see it because it's like, why is that guy crying? We're at a marathon. But like, I'm looking at the sheer exhaustion and determination and endurance that like a person is choosing into, and I am amazed by that. I just think it is just the coolest thing. And those people who have gotten into endurance sports, I'm gonna share a quote that I read this week. It describes the difference between like an elite endurance athlete and the rest of us. Here's what I read. It said, those of us who persevere over great distances and great difficulty, they don't feel less pain than the rest of us. But what they do is they interpret that pain differently than the rest of us do. Meaning, here's how that would break down practically. For some of us, for me, for a good bit of my life, maybe, when I would be running and my lungs would start to burn, that's information that I'm receiving, and I would receive that information and then interpret that and say, oh, I should probably stop. My lungs hurt, therefore I should stop. An endurance athlete is running, they feel that same burning in their lungs, and what they say is not, oh, my lungs hurt, I should stop. They say, oh, my lungs hurt, what can I do to get my body into a position where it's better suited to keep going and not feel the burning in my lungs as quickly as I did on this run? Or like for most of us, like you're doing your thing, you're running or hiking or whatever, and your calf starts to hurt, we receive that information and interpret it like this. Oh, my calf hurts. I'm probably not built for this. I should stop. An elite endurance athlete doing their thing would feel like something in their calf, and they, same thing we feel, same pain, they would say this. Oh, my calf hurts. What do I need to do to strengthen my calves to get to the place where it no longer hurts when I do this activity? Like endurance elite athletes don't feel less pain, but they interpret it differently. But what they do is they keep going. They endure. They keep moving. So let's say it like this. I am impressed by speed. If you're fast, I think that's awesome. But I have come to the place where I am awed by those who can endure over great distances. Now, with that in mind, I want us to read in Colossians chapter 1. We were in Colossians chapter 1 last week where we did all the things that we did there. And the very next verse that we left off at is verse 9. That's where I want to pick up this week. So Paul, speaking, says this to the church in Colossae. He says, "And so, from the day we heard about you, that you're in Jesus in the city of Colossae, so from the day that we heard about you, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So Paul is back to praying for them. He was praying for them early in Colossians. He reminds them again that we're like, I'm still praying for you. And he tells us why, and specifically what is the hoped for outcome of Paul praying for them. And one of the hoped for outcomes is this, that the Colossians would bear fruit. He says it in verse 10, right? That you would bear fruit in every good work and increasing. That same bearing fruit idea, Paul has already said that in verse 6. So Paul has fruitfulness on his mind, and he's praying for the Colossians that they would be a fruit-filled people. Anybody ever planted a fruit tree before or a nut tree? No? More than I would have anticipated. Anytime you plant a fruit tree, you plant that in the hoped-for expectation that in the years to come that you will get fruit from that tree. And the more fruit you get from that tree, the happier you are that you planted that tree. God is the same way. He deposits the good news of Jesus and Jesus crucified in our place and on our behalf. He deposits that rescue and forgiveness in us. He sets us free so that we can be fruitful people. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all the beautiful things that God wants human beings to walk in, that's fruit. God wants that for us. And Paul is praying that for the Colossians. Now, I want to dig a little deeper into the idea this morning. There's two different kinds of fruitfulness that we're going to talk about this morning. The first kind of fruit is what we're going to call fast fruit, or fruitfulness in our journey with Jesus that comes very quickly and seemingly easily. Fast fruit. Here's an example of fast fruit from my discipleship journey. The Lord really grabbed a hold of my heart in early college. He started to like transform and just flip my life upside down. And then there was this moment where I wasn't even thinking about this, but I realized that something had changed in me. And I didn't even know that it needed change. But let me explain it this way. There was a moment where I realized that I'm no longer, in my mind, beating the crap out of people. Does that sound weird? Maybe. Some of you do it. Don't get mad. All right, so what I realized is that I spent a good bit of time in high school sitting in class and daydreaming about just beating people up in my mind. And I don't know why. Like, maybe it cut me off in the hallway or didn't pass me the ball on the court, or I don't know like why I did it. But like what I realized is that I historically had this like anger and rage inside of me that didn't come out. I didn't like pick fights with people. I didn't like look to throw down in the hallway. But like this anger and hostility manifested inside of me in the specific negative fruitfulness of me daydreaming about beating people up. And I didn't realize that was abnormal. I didn't realize that might not be a good thing, and maybe not everybody does that. I didn't realize that was a normal part of my life until I was about a year into my journey with Jesus, and I had this realization, oh my goodness, I don't beat people up in my mind anymore. Like, it stopped. And now here's the thing. I never asked anybody to pray for me that I would stop being angry and hostile in my mind and my imagination and beating people up in my fascinations. I didn't ask anybody to pray for me about that because I didn't realize it was a problem. I didn't do an 8-week Bible study on anger management. I did not lift a finger in my discipleship journey to try to get over being angry and violent in my imagination towards people. I didn't even know it was an issue. Until I realized one day that I no longer did it. So in my discipleship journey, the Lord brought me some fast fruit. That part of me, the anger and the hostility and the rage that I carried internally, it just melted away in relationship with Jesus, which was awesome. For some of you, like, you came to Jesus and like something like this happened. I've heard this 1,000 times. I just quit smoking. You know what that is? That's fast fruit. It's easy. And we celebrate that and we think that's awesome. Right? Here's another fast fruit, not regarding discipleship, but regarding mission. Similar time period. I'm in early college, and a friend of mine from high school was co-oping. He went to Purdue studying engineering, but he would come home to Goodyear every other semester and do co-ops. Well, as I'm growing with Jesus, I'm going to these athlete meetings, athlete Bible studies. And one night, I just got the idea, like, I should probably call him and invite him, because he's my friend, and I'd love for him to just, you know what's going on and maybe hear about Jesus and see where that goes. And so I called him and said, hey, Scott, would you want to go to a Bible study with me tonight? And I was shocked when he said, yeah. I'm like, really? Like, who wants to go to a church meeting? Who wants to go to a Bible study? He said, yeah. I'm like, okay, I'll be over and I'll pick you up. So I picked him up. We went to the Bible study, drove home. I didn't say a word. Just took him. We did the thing, and I took him home and dropped him off. Well, the next week came, and I called him again. I'm like, so, Scott, do you want to go to the Bible study again? He's like, yeah. I'm like, oh, I'll pick you up. I came, I picked him up, we took him. That happened for 6 weeks. Took him to the Bible study, brought him home. At the 6-week mark, I mustered up the courage to say, so, like, on the drive home from the study, I said, so, Scott, where are you at with Jesus? Like, what's going on with you? I'm just curious what you're thinking. And he said this. He said, oh, Brian, I accepted Jesus 3 weeks ago. Like, thanks for telling me. Come on. Like, all I did is I went 2 minutes out of my way. I was already going to the Bible study. I went 2 minutes out of my way, picked him up, and took him. I didn't really do anything. And I just saw my friend a couple weeks ago. He was in town, and I saw him. Like, his life has radically changed. And that was fast fruit. And I didn't have to do much to see that fruit come. Right? And regarding fast fruit in our discipleship journey of God changing our hearts quickly and easily, and fast fruit regarding mission, God working around us in fast and seemingly easy ways, let's high five for that. And let's say, God, thank you. We love that. We love when you move quickly. Right? But there's another kind of fruitfulness that if we don't recognize, there's also another kind of fruit, we might find ourselves getting frustrated. And here we're going to get introduced to the second kind of fruitfulness in verse 11. So here goes Paul again. He says, may you, church in Colossae, may you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for, here's the reason, for all endurance and patience with joy. May you be strengthened with all of God's power according to his glorious might for enduring and being patient through difficulty. Keep going, and that you would keep going through difficulty with joy. So the first kind of fruit is fast fruit. The second kind of fruit that Paul alludes to here in Colossians 1 is slow fruit. Here's the idea of slow fruit, maybe in the context of our discipleship journey with Jesus. A slow kind of a fruit is those parts of us that are broken and dysfunctional, that are rooted deeper in us in a more prominent and pronounced way than the things like me getting hostile and angry at people in my imagination. That went away quick. I didn't do a thing to make that go away. The Lord just like poofed that thing. But in my experience, there are other parts of my discipleship where dysfunction goes way deeper and where like we've been laboring, the Lord has been patiently and yet even joyfully laboring over time with me to like pull dysfunction out and to speak healing in. And we're still in process with so many things. And you've got your own. Right? Maybe for you, like anger is one of those more deeply rooted things, right? But there are some things that don't come out quickly, don't come out easily, don't get healed or changed overnight without us even being aware that they're changing. And Paul says, regarding these discipleship things that are so labor intensive and heavy and weighty and frustrating for us, Paul says, I am praying for you that you may be strengthened according to his glorious might so that you might endure and with patience and with joy that you would keep going. Discipleship gets hard sometimes. Paul says, keep going and allow his power to be the fuel that keeps you moving. And how about slow fruit regarding mission? Do you guys know that there's people in the world that have never heard of Jesus? They don't have a Bible in their language. And there are some followers of Jesus that take it as their vocational call, their life mission, to go to those places and to tell them about Jesus. And that's a long road. It's way different than me calling my friend and picking him up and taking to Bible study and finally on the sixth week asking him where he is with Jesus. And he's like, I did that 3 weeks ago. Like, that's fast. Not a whole lot of effort on my part. But there's some that like go overseas where they have to learn a language that nobody has really documented because they don't write in that language. They have to learn the language and then they move in among the people and learn the culture and build trust and serve, lay their lives down to make their life better in these particular places. And then over time, they have a voice to share Jesus. And there are some missionaries that have labored for decades that come back in the course of their decades-long endurance race of telling people about Jesus will have one or two or maybe three people from the people group that they're reaching who bow the knee to Jesus and say, yes, I'm in. I receive the gift of Jesus. That's a lot of endurance for what we would call little fruit. But then here's the thing that happens. Over some more time, those three turn into nine, and those nine people turn into 18. Those 18 people turn into hundreds. And then after 100 years, the whole culture has shifted because in places like Papua New Guinea, like they're 95% following Jesus. It's a real statistic. 150 years ago, nobody knew about him. But it's because some people went and said, I am willing to invest my life in slow fruit. I'm going to spend it all. I'm going to see little return. But I'm going to invest my life slow. I'm going to endure. I'm going to keep going. That's how some fruitfulness has to be born into the world. Slow fruit. I'm going to read a verse in 1 Samuel 11:1. Talking about the importance of slow fruit and how if we don't recognize the value of it, we might be prone to trip up and miss out on it. You're not going to see it on the screen behind. I'm just going to read it. But the context here is King David has been king for a while, and here's where we pick it up. 2 Samuel 11:1. In the spring of that year, the time when kings go out to battle. Context here is when the weather breaks in the ancient Near East, what happens is all these kings that have been sitting on their throne, their ambition meter has gone up. And when the weather breaks, all these kings get their armies and want to go expand their territory. So it's the time of year when every king knows it's time to go out and defend our borders because other people are looking to take it over. So it's that time of year, the time when kings go out to battle. Verse 1, what did David do? David the king sent Joab and his servants with him. It's the time when kings go out to battle, and what David does is he sends Joab out along with his servants and all of Israel. And they, Joab and David's servants, plus all of Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites who got ambitious and started encroaching and coming in. They ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but they did that, but David remained at Jerusalem. So David is not enduring in the mantle and in the weight of being king. Because at this time of the year, what kings do is they go to battle. David is not doing that. Now, what we could do right now is we could be empathetic. And it's good for us to empathize with people and to be understanding with them. And if we wanted to empathize with David instead of just criticizing him for not doing what he's supposed to do, we could empathize and we could justify it by saying this. David, the king, David started out so well. I mean, he came out of the blocks like a professional sprinter. He took Goliath down. And then after that, then David started leading like little troops of soldiers. And everywhere they went, they were successful. David's crushing it. And then David gets more responsibility. And he's crushing it. And then David becomes king. And Israel is thriving under David's kingship. He has already done so many good things. And besides that, the army is strong. Joab is competent. Like they've been here numerous times. Let's not criticize David. It's okay for him to take a step back and not endure in his role and in his duties as king. Or we could put it this way. David has already run 30 miles. Let's give him a break on this one. But then verse 2 happens. Verse 2, it happened. What's it? Not good. It happened while David is supposed to be out doing what kings do, defending the territories. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman. And what happens here is that not only is the good fruit that God wanted to be born, had David endured in his kingly calling, we didn't get to see that good fruit, but what we did get to see instead was a bunch of bad fruit as David goes on to commit adultery and then murder the woman's husband. We missed out on the slow fruit that comes enduring over time, David, and we got a bunch of bad fruit instead. I wonder if we have become so enamored by fast fruit that we think that's all there is. And when things get difficult or we get tired or we whatever and we check out, we justify it and we see that as good and right and proper, not realizing that if we would do what Paul said, be strengthened in our inner being to endure and to do so patiently with joy, that there would be so much good that would come if we would but follow the Lord in that. So this morning, may we become so captivated by God's slow fruit that we just lean into it over time and do what Paul is doing here, that we pray for each other, that each of us would endure and receive God's slow fruit. I want to do a couple of comparisons here just to draw this out. The difference between fast fruit and slow fruit. Fast fruit is this. A young couple gets married. They're on their honeymoon, halfway through their honeymoon week, and they're on their beach, and the water is lapping against the shore, and the sun is setting in the distance, and this young man and woman are dripping with romantic love. And they take their phone, and the sun is there, and the waves are here, and they do the selfie, and they're just beaming radiant smiles. And then they take that picture, and they upload it to social media for all of us to see. And what do? We celebrate that as we should. And we say, wow, God, thank you for that. That is so cool that this love story is begun. They're out of the blocks and they're moving and it seems to be going so well. Like we ought to celebrate that selfie as it comes across our social media. For those of us that have social media, I do not. I'll see it on my wife's. But we should celebrate that picture, right? And recognize that that is a certain kind of fruitfulness of the work of God, that God brought them together. They're in the midst of the infatuation stage, which God designed, and we say high five to that. Yeah, we're for that. And that's a certain kind of fruit. That's fast fruit. Pretty easy to get that fruit. But now let's compare that to this. Different scene. Now we're at a Christmas dinner, and we've got a couple who've been married for 60 years. And right in front of this couple is the Christmas ham. And the patriarch of the family's got his knife, and he's cutting off pieces of ham. And his wife, who's been faithful, like the matriarch of the family, is right there with him. And then around them is like generations of their offspring, whom they have for six decades been pouring their lives out for, serving, laying their lives down, distributing wisdom over them, just walking and enduring through all manner of challenges, maritally, familial-wise, just walking and enduring through all of that to get to the place where they're having Christmas dinner surrounded by the generations that will by far outlive them, like for epic periods of time. Right now, I don't know how many selfies we have of the 60-year-old couple like taking a picture with the ham right here with like the whole family strewn about. But that is a celebratory selfie right there. That's awesome. It is a different kind of fruit than the honeymoon fruit. We love the honeymoon fruit. We love the fast romantic fruit. Would it be that we would become even more enamored and more awed and more fascinated by the slow fruit that can only come through endurance, through time, across many challenges, being faithful to the Lord and what He has called us to? Man, would we get excited about that kind of fruit? Or let's put it like this. We talked about this in our Tuesday morning men's group from church. And Mike, who's right here, hi Mike. Mike asked the question, he's like, you know, let's think about it through this lens, like enduring with Jesus over time. He said, like, imagine the best meal you could ever eat. Right? Like on the one hand, what we could do after we're done here today is we could go to a fast food restaurant and we could say, I'll have number five, right? And then 2 minutes later, we drive up to the window and number five's right there. We could eat that. And that's a certain kind of food fruitfulness. And we should thank the Lord for that. High five, that we can get food on demand like that and enjoy it. And we say, God, thank you for this. But that's probably not the best meal you've ever eaten. That 2 minute from when you ordered it to when you picked it up, probably not the best food you've ever eaten. Here, according to Mike, is the best food you've probably ever eaten. It's probably a two-year-old cow that's no longer alive, but the brisket has been removed. And that's 2 years investment right there. But the brisket's out, and then the brisket is salted for 2 days because salt slowly works its way in over. You got to give it time to do its work. And then that brisket is placed on the smoker for 16 hours. And you can smell that thing for 16 hours, and the smoke is working its way in, it's doing its thing. And then you take the brisket out, and then you got to rest that thing for probably about 2 hours, right? It's a lot of time invested in the brisket. There's an endurance here regarding the brisket. So the brisket is on the table. And then next to the brisket, Mike says, there's a cheese next to it that is older than you would be comfortable with. Like the cheese has had a long life, and you're like, I don't know if I should eat something that's been around that long. Like, that seems to make the best cheese. The cheese has been enduring for some time. It's got some stuff growing on the outside, looks weird, but it's good, right? And then next to the cheese is a wine whose age is not measured in days, but it's measured in decades. Because the wine has endured over some time. And as any wine aficionado knows, that the wine takes on character and qualities only over time that sets it apart from everything else. Now that is an altogether different kind of experience than ordering number 5 at the window and picking it up 2 minutes later. And what's the great difference? Well, for sure, it's time. This other food, which is of an altogether different quality in a different class, it is enduring over time kinds of food. God wants each of us to start well. He wants us to get out of the blocks fast and to get moving with him in all of the things that he's inviting us into. But maybe even more important than the start is that he also wants us to endure over the long haul, because there is a fruitfulness of an altogether different quality and character that can only come from that long-term journey, and God longs to work that into us. Think of the early Christians, like the context of this letter, Colossians, that Paul is writing 2,000 years ago in the city of Colossae, as well as everywhere where the church was growing and people were coming to follow Jesus. The early Christians faced multiple weights of burden and difficulty. Here's just two. The Jewish people who had the Old Testament loved God, right? Believed so many of the same things that we do, but the Jewish people did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Christians believe that Jesus was the promised king to come in the line of David that would rescue and redeem the whole world. The Christians believe that Jesus was the Messiah, in that Jesus is reigning as king on the throne of the cross as this king lays his life down for his subjects. Right? And the Jews look at that and say, that's silly. You can't believe that. And then after they said that's silly, the Jews got angry with the Christians for believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And so everywhere the church started to grow, there was resistance from Jewish people who did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Paul, who wrote Colossians, was one of these before he came to Jesus, was an angry Jewish man who was persecuting the church on purpose and going from town to town to town to make life miserable for Christians. So the Jewish people were resisting the Christians all over the place. In addition to that, the Romans were persecuting the Christians, because for the Romans, like, who's Lord? Who's in charge of all things? Well, Caesar is. And you say that somebody else is Lord? You say Jesus is Lord? No, 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 you don't say that in the Roman Empire. And so the Romans, like, came against the Christians. They persecuted them, imprisoned them, marginalized them, and martyred, or another word, murdered them. That was normal fare in the first century when Paul is writing the book of Colossians. Now, here's the thing. Paul is praying for the Colossians to keep going. And do you know what the Colossians did? They kept going, right? Had all of these early believers that started so well, Acts chapter 2, had they all just started well and not endured well, we would not be here today. We would not know the name of Jesus. We would not be walking in freedom. We would not be living without the condemnation of shame and guilt because of what we do. We would not have received the good news had they not endured. But they did. They received power from God. They kept putting one foot in front of the other, and they kept going, so that an altogether different kind of fruitfulness could be born in the world long after they had left it. So this morning, I don't know where you're at, Maybe you are sitting under a heavy burden of discipleship where a part of your life just doesn't seem to be changing. What does Paul say? Paul says, I'm praying for you that you would receive power from the Lord to endure and to not give up, to keep going. Maybe you are under the heavy weight of a missional call where you don't see anything good happening, but you don't have the sense the Lord is releasing you from that. What would be the word for you this morning? Well, here's what Paul would say if he was here. He would say, regarding that mission that God is calling you to, he says, I'm praying for you that you would receive power from on high to just keep moving, to not give up nor back down, but keep moving forward. Maybe you're under the heavy weight and burden of a relationship that, according to God's dictates, you can't get out of and you ought not get out of. What would Paul's words for you be this morning? He would say, I'm praying for you that the Lord who sits in power and wonder, who has all manner of strength in his mighty hands. Paul says, I'm praying to him that you would receive power from him so that you can keep going beyond the selfie on the beach romance that you had, through the difficulty that you're in, to get to the place where you can selfie in front of the ham with the family gathered around you. Paul says, I'm praying that you would endure to that place. Whatever the weight of burden that we feel like we're carrying, that is called, it's like it's yearning all in our ears to give up and to stop and don't go to the front lines. You deserve to get a break and to back out. Paul says, no. I understand the feeling. And Paul says, I empathize with you. But what we have to do is learn how to bear endurance fruit. So what we have to do is pray for each other so that God's power might be manifest in us for the sake of endurance. I was running this week with my daughter, Nora, second oldest. And she asked what we talk about on Sunday, and we're jogging, and I'm just telling her what we're talking about, all the things we've talked about. And Nora's like an oracle. She just drops bombs sometimes. She just says this as we're running. I quoted her. She doesn't know that I'm going to say this. She says this, quote, she says, Dad, I just don't think we appreciate the blessing of suffering and what it does for us. I don't think that we appreciate the blessing of suffering and what it does for us. Now, what Nora means is not that blessing in and of itself is like an awesome thing. What she's saying is that as we walk with Jesus, that suffering can be an environment in which God can do magnificent things in us and through us that he otherwise could not do. And as I thought about that, I just kind of pondered that for a while. We don't appreciate the blessing of suffering and what God does in that for us. I thought about my journey, like we're running 8 miles. This was Monday. And I thought back to like 5 years ago when I ran a quarter mile, I was like done. I'm like, I'm out. Because a quarter mile hurt too much. And then, could have tapped out and said, I'm done. But I felt like what the Lord was doing was inviting me into like getting athletic again. I didn't realize he was going to call me into coaching where I needed to run with some young guys, but I didn't know that. God knew it, but he's saying, Brian, I just need you to get in shape. I got something for you. And so I at the quarter mile mark where I'm ready to be done, I have a decision to make. Am I done? Am I not? And I'm like, well, no, I feel like there's some work in me that only suffering can produce. I'm going to keep going. So you go from the quarter mile where I'm tempted to give up and I get up to a mile. And that's horrible. Going from the quarter mile to a mile is excruciating. And I hated that. But I knew I needed to keep going. And then so from the mile, then you go up to the 3 miles. And that's hard. My body doesn't like that. My muscles are rebelling. I injured myself multiple times in the journey because I wasn't ready for it. But I just knew the Lord had asked me to get my body in shape because there was something coming. I didn't know what it was. And I just kept going. Now, here's the deal. As I endured through the difficulty bearing up under the weight of running miles that my body didn't want to run, but I knew I was supposed to run, what happened was is that my body actually became more conditioned to run further. How do you learn endurance? By enduring. It's like this circular thing. Like, how do you endure? By enduring. And you learn endurance by going through endurance, right? Now, here's the question. What fruitfulness has erupted in my life because I went from not running to running 8 miles on Monday? I don't know. I can't tell you the specifics, but here's what I know. There's a lot of benefit there. Lots. Different in relationships, in my body, in my countenance, in my psyche, in so many ways. I know that just the process of learning endurance as a physical being has yielded multiple benefits. And is that not also true in our relationship with Jesus as we walk through difficulty? The answer is yes. What are those benefits going to be? I don't know. But they're going to be multiple and they're going to be varied. But we will not walk in them unless we endure and keep going. And part of the fruit of endurance will be the things that come out through us and serve to bless others around us. But there's another part of endurance where the fruitfulness is simply who we become. As we follow Jesus, bearing up under burdens and in difficulty over time, we literally become a different quality and character of person. It's different than the selfie on the beach, and it's more like the Christmas ham after 60 years. God wants to see that fruit born in our person. And the only way to get there is to receive his power to keep going. Worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing. I want to pray this over us. And as we talked about last week was, hey, if you feel like the Lord is calling you to something new, we want to get you out of the blocks with speed and strength. And we prayed over those things last week. And we want to keep praying for those things that the Lord invites us into. But we also want to pray over those of us, because that's what Paul's doing in Colossians 1. We want to pray over each other when we know what God has called us to, a marriage, a child, a mission, a workplace. God's called us to something, and it's hard. And every part of us wants to tap out and be done. What do we do? We got to tap into the Lord's power. And Paul says, how do we do that? We got to pray for each other. So if you're on the endurance race this morning, I just give you an invitation to come on up. We'd love to pray for you. Every week, the invitation is there for whatever the Lord is knocking on your heart regarding. But just know that this morning, I feel he's inviting us in to keep going when everything inside of us wants to tap out because fast fruit didn't happen the way we wanted. Let's pray and then we'll worship. Father in heaven, thank you first and foremost that you are committed to long fruit in us, slow fruit. Father, you are patient and you are kind with us. You see what's really going on inside of us, the horrible things that we don't want anybody else to see. You see all of it and you keep loving us through it. Because you're committed to slow fruit. And you're committed to the journey with us. Father, I pray that that same quality that you carry in your person, to bear up under burdens with people over time, Father, I pray that you would work that into us, that we would get excited about joining you in those kinds of things. Because we want to see the fruit that you want to bring into the world that can only come in the slow fruit contexts. So to that, Father, I pray that according to your glorious might, as Paul prayed, Father, I pray that you would unleash that over us and that you would allow us to have open hearts to receive your power, to keep going, to keep churning, to keep moving with you in all the things that you're calling us to. And we'll trust you with the fruit. But what we do know is it will be good, and we say thank you for it in advance. And thanks for sustaining us in the difficult journey. And now we're going to sing to you because you're worth it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.